here. Let me pray before we get started. Father, we just commit this morning to you. And Father, I'm just so thankful for your word. Father, I just pray that your spirit will speak to each one of us through your word this morning. Show each one of us what you want us to learn, not just about the enemy, but about you, our victor in everything that happens. And so, Father, be with us. I just be with everybody in their small groups, too. And I just thank you for these women and their love for you and their desire to know you better. Amen. Okay. Last week, Terry did a great job as Eve. We got to hear how perfect her life was before the fall. But Eve giving into temptation, Terry giving into temptation, ruined everything. It brought sin into the world. And today we're going to talk about the magnitude of her poor decisions. I was with Terry at a restaurant this week, and an elderly man that we knew came up to us, and he'd been really sick, and you could tell disease had really affected his body, and he was older and he was weaker. And we were so saddened in seeing this man walk away. And then I looked at Terry, I go, "That's your fault." And I thought, okay, if you're going to be Eve, all this stuff is your fault. And so I started thinking about all the things that are her fault. And I thought, what else did Eve's decision, and I want you guys to give me some answers, what did Eve's decision, individually, globally, everything, what did it bring into our world? You know what, that was my first one too. I'm still kind of bitter about that one. Pain and childbirth, okay. What? Other ones?
Shame.
Shame.
Deceit
or deceit?
Deceit.
That's a great one.
Separation from God.
Separation from God.
Guilt.
The what?
The death.
Physical death.
Jealousy.
Jealousy. My husband said Las Vegas.
Conflict.
Road rage. Our economy, if it's the result of somebody's greed. Anything else? Divorce, rebellious teenagers. I think
all sin.
All sin. And it affects us all, personally, globally, everywhere, in our relationships here, in our relationships with our children, in our relationships with our husbands. Everything, war, everything. So there's no end to think about the magnitude of this one decision. Okay, so before sin, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment in which death did not exist, disintegration did not exist, deceit did not exist, dysfunction did not exist. It was a perfect world, perfect in every sense. And Terry painted a beautiful picture of this perfect world. But everything changes in Genesis 3. All these things that plague our universe, that plague our individual lives every day, they come from the fall. We can be so mad at Eve, but my question is, how can I be like Eve? How can I be like Adam in this situation? I bet we can see ourselves in both of them in Genesis 3. Yes, they brought sin into the world, but I think each one of us every day, we keep it alive and well because of the choices we make. So that's what I want you to be looking for in this story. So would you turn your Bibles to Genesis 3? This was so fun for me to study because there is so much in a very small amount of verses. Okay, first, we're going to look at Satan. Okay, and I just found my red pen, and I think red's better for... What's the first description of Satan? In Genesis 3.
Serpent.
Okay, to me that's just creepy in itself, so. Serpent. What's the next description of him?
Crafty.
Does anybody know what crafty means? Lies. It means, yes, and intelligent. He's very intelligent. I don't think we give him enough credit. He's very intelligent yet deceptive. Remember, Satan had been an angel. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to sit in God's place. It was because of his pride that he fell. He was very prideful. God threw Satan to earth along with a third of the angels. They constitute Satan and his demons. He comes as the primary solicitor of evil. I like that description. He's a solicitor of evil. John 8:44 calls him the father of lies. John 8:44. I think that is a great description. So he's a liar. Why does he lie? What's he trying to accomplish? What is his strategy? He's always trying to get us, get everybody to doubt God, to doubt God's goodness, and to turn us away from God. 1 Peter 5:8, this is a great description of him, a familiar one. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. He is seeking, and he is destructive. He is proactive. We don't have to go looking for him. He'll come looking for us. So he approaches Eve, and he lies. He comes to Eve, and he's very shrewd and manipulative. He creates doubt in Eve by saying, let me make sure I did not skip something. I did skip something. Okay. So why do we need to look at Satan? Why it is important to know all of this about Satan? He is our enemy. He is God's enemy. And how complete and accurate is your information on the enemy? In the autobiography titled Soldier, General Matthew Ridgway wrote, there are two kinds of information that no commander can do without. Information pertaining to the enemy, which we call combat intelligence, and intelligence on the terrain. This is our combat intelligence. Accurate information on the enemy is crucial in making tactical decisions in war. And every day, because we love God, we are in a battle. A thorough knowledge of the opponent's strength, his line of attack, and his tactics are vital in fighting back. In every battle, in every war, it is imperative to know your enemy. This is not to frighten us, but just to make us more strategic in this battle. So we will talk about his strengths and his limitations. So this is combat intelligence. Know your enemy. Okay, so he comes as a serpent, he's crafty, he's prideful, he is a liar. He's proactive, he's destructive, he's shrewd, and he's manipulative. Okay, so he's coming to Eve. How does he lie? He's very good at this. He creates doubt in Eve by saying, did God really say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? I think this is so critical, these words. Did God really say that? If somebody says that to us, we need to be so smart coming back. Did God really say this? We so have to know God's word. He plants the seed of doubt about God's truth. He's opening some thoughts in Eve's mind about how restrictive God is. Where does everything break down with Eve? Where does everything break down with me? Where does everything break down with all of us? It comes when we question God. So Eve got lured into the idea that she could sit in judgment of God's commands. Satan leads Eve down that slippery slope of thinking God is limiting her freedom, thinking that Satan is all for her freedom, not God. He's using the same tactics today. So he creates doubt. He just doesn't come out and say, your God's a liar. He says, did God really say that? So what does Eve do? She doesn't tell the truth. She twists God's word just a little bit. And I think our message is here, we can't twist it just even a little bit. She said, God says if she touches the fruit, she will die. That is not what God said. What had God said in chapter 2? If they eat of the fruit, they will die. So this is where Satan gets a foothold. She changes one word from God's word, from God's truth, and Satan gets his foot in there. This is where Satan gets a foothold, when we don't represent God in truth. So she did not represent God. And you know, all these things, they're so dangerous when we're in this battle. God's word is the final authority. She should have defended God. She should have defended his character. She should have defended his goodness, his perfect wisdom. Think about where she was living. Terry talked about how perfect this life was. And yet that wasn't it. She had the perfect life, the perfect husband, the perfect environment. And still her pride, she wants more. She still wants more when she's not content with what God has done. Because Satan says, you will be like God. So this is where he takes advantage of her pride. Okay, we're kind of seeing a theme here where pride gets everybody into trouble. She's coming from this perfect life. You know what? Because where she lived, this isn't really in the Bible, but I'm going to call her a whiner. Here she is. Well, I want more. I want to be like God. Do we question God's wisdom for us because we want more? We want what somebody else has? This is exactly where Satan tempted Eve and tempts us all today, that there will be more joy in sinning than in obedience. Today, our culture has so bought his subtle lies when he calls evil good and good evil. We have renamed everything according to his lies. Prayer in school is now a violation of some child's rights. Abortion is a woman's right to choose. Extramarital sex is the freedom of expression. Homosexuality is the freedom to love everybody. What a beautiful spin on God's truth. All of those things look like good things, but he is so subtle, and yet he just takes a little bit of God's truth and he twists it. I love this quote. As soon as we do not completely, unreservedly, and wholeheartedly trust in the wisdom and absolute goodness of God, as soon as we don't believe that the purposes of God are for our best, sin has entered our heart and Satan has manipulated our thinking. So we have to be so proactive to defend God's word and to defend God's character. Eve was the first woman to let this happen, but certainly not the last. We are all susceptible. He is smart enough to know my weaknesses, my vulnerabilities. He fuels my doubts. He whispers lies to us individually, knowing where we are easily tempted. How does he get you to be discouraged about your faith? Do you say to yourself, God doesn't really love me? God won't get me through this trial? God won't provide? In Randy Alcorn's book, I love this book, The Ishbane Conspiracy. It's just like, well, it's not just like, but it's similar to C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It's about Satan speaking to his demons about how to attack us. And I just think it's such a beautiful picture of how it sounds to them about us. So this is Satan talking about Christians. My naive Fulgrim, why attack Jesus when you can simply displace him? There's only so much room in their hearts and minds. Get them to focus on money, clothes, sports, status, popularity, sex, ambitions, grievances. It all comes down to convincing them that their deepest needs can be met by anything but Jesus. So here is Satan's tactic to get us focused on other things. I like that. It's just like, just displace him with all these other things. And Satan knows exactly where we are vulnerable. So, Eve did not represent God's word accurately. She did not defend God, his goodness, his wisdom, character, or purposes for her. She had an opportunity, but when she didn't, then Satan got in there. So we've ragged on Eve. I can be so like her. We can all be like her at different times. I think it's so important to know where you're vulnerable. Okay, let's talk about Adam. I know Terry thought he was so cute last week. But you know what? He didn't handle the situation well either. Eve does not get all the blame. Where was Adam when the serpent tempted Eve? Can you find this? In Genesis 3:6, where was Adam? He was with her. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And I read a lot of commentaries that the Hebrew and everything else indicates he was right there with her. Was Adam there the whole time? Was he standing right next to his wife while the serpent tricked her? Was he there listening to every word? He wasn't off talking to anybody else. Nobody else had been created. If he was there, and there is good reason to think so, then a big question must be asked. Why didn't he say anything? Before God created Eve, he had already commanded Adam to never eat from a certain tree. Adam was expected to pass on this prohibition to his wife. We assume he did so. But when the serpent struck up the conversation with Eve, Adam said nothing. Yet he was listening to every word. He heard Eve misquote the command of God that he, Adam, had carefully communicated to her. He was watching when she began to look at the forbidden tree. He saw her move toward the tree and reach out to pluck the fruit. And he didn't do a thing or say one word to stop her. Adam remained silent. Somebody gave me this great book. Have you ever heard of The Silence of Adam? Just about how men, and this is not to male bash, but so many men in our culture are silent, and how dangerous it is and destructive, not just for our families, but for our whole culture. It's a great book by Larry Crabb, The Silence of Adam, how dangerous this was that he was not the leader. So Adam was silent, and he was passive, and I'm going to say he was with her. He should have known better. He should have stepped in and said, okay, this is paradise. God made it and gave it all to us. We have no reason to doubt his goodness. Stop this conversation. But Adam said nothing. He stood there, heard and watched the whole thing, and didn't say a word. He failed his wife, and he failed God in his first spiritual struggle. Okay, can we be like Adam sometimes? Do we stay silent when we should step in? What are we afraid of? Whatever keeps us silent, the crafty one knows what it is and jumps in, knowing we are too afraid to say something. So another question, what was he afraid of? What was he afraid of? What are we afraid of when we don't speak up? What are our husbands afraid of when they don't speak up? Okay, so now they both disobeyed God. Satan told them in 3:5, God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. So this that you will be like God was the huge temptation. Okay, now their eyes are open, but it's in a very twisted way. The opening of their eyes wasn't what Adam and Eve expected. Instead of becoming like God, they realized they were naked. They saw evil is what they saw. They are now aware of their wickedness. They knew they were naked. Guess what? They've been naked all along. Now this is about sin. They were evil and they were embarrassed. They felt self-conscious. Now they're gripped by new emotions. The freedom they previously had, which really was so perfect, it's amazing. It wasn't just a good life, it was the perfect life. The vulnerability they had before in being open with each other now was gone. Their purity was marred. They were so ashamed they tried to hide from each other and from God. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. This was really a weak effort to cover up their shame. Okay, don't we do the same things? We think nobody will see my sin. So what are our fig leaves? We try to cover up our sin with our image, our success, our busyness, anything so we don't have to be exposed to each other. Okay, sometimes this works for people in our lives, but how crazy is it that we think this works for God? He comes looking for us. I love this picture of God. Okay, so first, they try a cover-up with fig leaves. Okay. God comes after him. This is such a beautiful picture of our God. He comes looking for him. Okay, why does he have to come looking for him? What are they doing now? They're hiding. Okay. They are hiding. They're covering up and they're hiding. Okay, let's think about how ridiculous this is. God has created him in the Garden of Eden. He's given them everything. They've sinned and now they're hiding. Okay, why does God say, "Where are you?" I think God knows where they are. Why does God ask them where they are? Yeah, he wants them to say, "Okay, we're idiots. We're hiding. We're hiding from you." Okay. He asks so they will have to acknowledge that they're hiding from God. Adam tells God, "Well, I was afraid because I was naked." Okay, nakedness isn't the issue here. The truth is he sinned. He's still, again, twisting the truth. The issue is sin, and we call it everything else. We need to call sin, sin. Okay, so then they hide. Ever since then, ever since Terry's big mistake, we've all been hiding. We build walls around ourselves. We want to protect ourselves from each other and from God. And yet, God still pursues us. We hide from each other by keeping relationships on a surface level, by not revealing ourselves to each other, or we keep quiet, or conversely, we talk too much. We focus on unimportant issues instead of getting to the heart of the matter. We hide by joking, or we hide by being overly serious. How do you hide? How do I hide? This has been a great question for me this week. We want to hide from God. We say, "God, forgive our sins." We give a generic confession. Forgive our sins. But we don't really want to name our sins or think about them too much. Do we really just list the ugliness in our hearts, our feelings about other people, our resentments? Do we ever just really list the sin that we have? No, "God, forgive our sins," and then we don't really want to focus on it. We say, "God, look at my fig leaf. I'm busy for you. I go to church." Let's not really talk about the sins, because my fig leaf should impress you. Trust me, he's not impressed with your fig leaves. We minimize our sins, or like Adam, we blame them. What does Adam say? Yeah. Okay, so now he's blaming God. Okay, that's kind of brazen. He's going, "This is your fault. It's not just the woman's fault. Well, God, you gave her to me, so it's all your fault." I thought, this is pretty risky. "The woman you gave me the fruit." God asks Eve, this is that beautiful picture of that relationship, "What is it that you have done?" He wants a relationship with Eve. I think he knows what she's done. Again, God wants us to confess our sins. "Come out of hiding and tell me what you have done." He is pursuing a relationship with them. So since there's a great line in Experiencing God, it says, "God pursues a relationship with us that is real and personal." And I just love that line. He pursues us with a relationship, with a love that is real and personal. So since these flimsy garments didn't really hide anything, it still left them with a depth of relationship that they were now missing. What does God do? God provides another way. So if we jump to verse 21, we see that God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Okay, I think this is garments of animal skins. Fig leaves aren't doing it. These are garments of animal skin. So in order for humans to be covered, in order for their shame and guilt to be covered, God had to make the covering. God knew that man could not do it for himself. So he takes the life of an animal or animals. Blood has to be shed for man's guilt and shame to be covered. An animal has to be killed and its skin taken in order to cover the nakedness of man. Okay, this is the beautiful fact about our Lord. Instead of killing the man and wife for their sins, God takes the life of a substitute to cover their sin, to take away their shame, to hide their guilt. This is the first animal sacrifice, the first sacrifice of so many pointing to the final sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So already in the third chapter, God is pointing us to Jesus. You know, some people say, "Well, what is it about? What's the Old Testament about?" And I think this is the first picture I just have. It's pointing us to Jesus. This is such a beautiful picture of Jesus' death being necessary to cover our nakedness, to cover our sin. I just think that's the most beautiful part of all of this, that he takes the animal sins. He's going, okay, I'm going to have a more permanent substitute for you later on. Okay, so in dealing with the enemy, what should be our counteroffensive? We need to be ready and armed so he doesn't ambush us. I would say first, know your vulnerabilities. Satan knows your vulnerabilities. The closer you become to God, the more he's going to attack you. Eve's first mistake was she should have never spoken to him. She should have never even let him in her world. James 4:7 says, resist the devil. Resist the devil. This is where she got into problems. This is where we get into problems. Resist the devil and he will flee with you. He will flee from you. Then, she did not defend God's word. Well, we can't defend it if we don't know it. She twisted one word and he got in there. And look at the destruction that took place. We so have to know God's word. Satan knows God's word. Don't think he doesn't. Satan knows God's word. You have to know it. Know God's word and defend God's word. Where did she get into trouble? When he said, you will be like God, it was her pride. It's our pride that wants more. It's our pride that is tempted by these things. Okay, then Adam stands by passively and silent, and all hell breaks loose. Then instead of coming to God and confessing their sins, they try to cover them up themselves, and they hide. So, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've never memorized that scripture, it is the greatest scripture. That just says it all right there. But our part is to confess it. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Why? So we can be in relationship with him. Stop hiding. However that hiding looks for you, and stop blaming. It's so easy to blame. Well, my husband or my kids or I'm busy. Because of what God has done for us, we no longer have to be afraid. We no longer have to be afraid of each other, and we no longer have to be afraid to come to God in total openness and complete honesty. Another greatest weapon is prayer. This is our greatest weapon, is prayer. Come to him open and vulnerable. There's a great quote. This is by Charles Stanley. If we know all these things about Satan, but you know the verse, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. God has more power. God is greater. We do not have to live in fear. I think we have to be alert. We have to be smart, but we don't have to live in fear. As you pray in the face of spiritual attack, set your mind on the vastness of God's power. See him for the mighty God he is. God created all things, the heavens and the earth. He moves mountains and calms seas. He has power over death. He gives us an eternal home in heaven. In the face of fear, he gives us boldness. Paul wrote to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. So I think to know, in light of all this, that God has equipped us with the power and the weapons to fight the enemy. So I thought in our groups, this would be a great question. What are your fig leaves? What do you hide behind? What do you hide behind with each other, with your closest friendships? What do you put out there so people don't see what you're struggling with or what your sin is? We don't even say sin enough in our culture anymore. I think we need to call sin, sin. I mean, I can say, well, I'm struggling with this, but I need to say, okay, this is really sin in my life. Not just a struggle. We can put a twist on everything like Eve put a twist on stuff. We need to tell our friends, I'm sinning here. This is sin. Because the beautiful thing is when we confess and come to God, we have that relationship of total forgiveness when we come to Him. So what are your fig leaves? What prevents you from honesty with others and with God? How do each one of us hide? We can't experience His forgiveness hiding from him. So when we hide, however you decide you hide, I want you to think it looks as ridiculous as it looked for Adam and Eve to be hiding from God in the garden. And God comes after us. Where are you? He's out there looking for each one of us, asking, where are you? So are we going to come out of hiding and enjoy what He has for us? And that's Himself, and that's what we need. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Father, just help us to be on the alert. Help us to be wise against the enemy, especially as we grow closer to You. But Father, I just pray for myself and for everyone that I will just know Your word more and more, that I will defend Your word, that I will defend Your goodness and Your wisdom. And Father, just that we'll try to not let Satan get a foothold in our thoughts, that You will protect us. But Father, I just thank You so much for the God that You are, that You come looking for us, and that You so desire a relationship with each one of us. So Father, I just thank You for these great examples, and I just pray that they will really just work into our lives and our heart. And Father, that we'll be different women because we've been in Your word. We love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.